Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, I'll be the first to admit it can be difficult to read through the Bible. It can be frustrating. Man, it's hard to find what you're looking for sometimes. Then you get stuck in those genealogies and you get confused, and it can even be boring. But that's not what the Bible was intended to be, and that doesn't have to be what it is. Is it possible that if we learn how to approach the Bible, God could use it to change our lives? So I had the conversation again this week. It's kind of the same conversation I have time and time again, because I guess I'm the pastor, and so I just have this one over and over again. It's different people, and it's different circumstances each time, but it's really the same conversation, you know? She stood there, and she told me that she's gripped by disease, and that it's not gonna get better, it's only gonna get worse. And on top of that, her husband doesn't seem to want to have anything to do with her anymore. And so she feels abandoned and lonely. She's carrying weight in her job that she can barely do. She's carrying the weight of other people and other projects that she should not even have on top of the disease that she's gripped with. And she was just standing there telling me all of this stuff this week. And she told me, she says, I just wish God would speak to me. She says, I keep going back to my Bible and I keep searching through trying to find the scripture. If I could just find the right verse, I know he'll speak to me. And so I keep looking and I just want him to speak. And I looked at her and I said, hey, I'm so glad you're in the Word. I'm so glad you're right there. That's where you need to be. But then I said the thing that kind of shocked her. I said, but unfortunately, you're probably not going to find what you're looking for in God's Word. This really took her aback. She was not expecting the pastor to say you weren't going to find the answer you're looking for in God's Word. What are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. And here's the case I tried to make to her this week, and here's the case I want to try to make here, is that I really believe that we, all of us, tend to approach and read the Scripture backwards. We get it backwards. We think we know what we're doing with it. We think we're handling it correctly, but I really believe that we get it backwards. We try to force God's Word in onto our circumstances and mold it around our life, and that is not at all what Scripture was ever intended to do. Yeah, you see, because if there's one defining characteristic of all of us being good 21st century Americans, that the defining characteristic of us is we are consumers. You know, some of us are Democrats, some of us are Republicans, some of us are male, some are female. We all have different kinds of things we like and we're into, but all of us, we're all consumers. We've been conditioned to be consumers. And so what that means for us is that whatever our problem is, you need to buy a product to help get you through it. So you're overweight, you need these diet pills, or you need this exercise machine. Oh, I need a new car. Well, you need to buy this latest and greatest, right? I mean, whatever the problem is, you just got to buy a product and it will fix your problem. And unfortunately, we've taken that same mentality to the Scripture. And we've all bought Bibles, but I wonder if we're all experiencing the Bible. You know, we've all got Bibles sitting on our dashboard or on our floorboard or in our living room or on the shelf somewhere, but are we really experiencing what God wants us to experience in His Word? Here's the first blank on your page today, and it's this question. I've bought a Bible, but has the Bible bought me? I've bought a Bible. I have a Bible, but has the Bible bought me? Is it doing in my life what it wants to do? You see, I think we tend to approach the Bible as if it were some kind of self-help book. You know, we go to it looking for the quick answer, the quick solution to our problems. We want to find the soundbite, the tweet, the Facebook post. We want to find that quick little thing that gives us our quick God fix. You know, so we think we can just turn to the right page, find the right answer, find the right solution, find the hit that we're looking for, find the beautiful saying that I can interpret into my life the way I want to. But that is never what the Bible was intended to be in our lives. Now, I want to be clear, there are answers. There is beauty there. Man, you can go to it and find strength and nourishment, absolutely. But when you approach the Bible with an idea of how can I fix this and what's in this for me, you're approaching it from a consumer mentality. And this is the opposite of what God wants for us. You're approaching it thinking there's something in it about you. And my question for you is this: why do you think the Bible is about you? So Moses has this encounter with God. He's been hiding out in the desert for all these years because he's a murderer. And he's just trying not to be killed for what he's done. So he's hiding out there in the wilderness when, out of nowhere, it seems, he has this encounter with God. God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. This is an amazing thing for Moses. He goes over to the bush and he's standing there, and God says, you know the story, you just read it this week, right? He says, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, I'm going to turn you into a great leader. Right? I'm sending you to the Pharaoh. You're going to go to the king of the universe, as far as you know, in the world. You're going to go to the king of the world, and you're going to tell him what's up. You, Moses, are going to tell the king of the world what is up and tell him to let my people go, and you, Moses, will lead them out of Egypt. And Moses' response is a lot like our response to God. Right? Because in Exodus 3, we see what Moses says. Moses' response to God is this. He says, who am I to appear before the Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? He hears the word of God and he immediately looks at himself. He immediately says, this is about me. I can't do this. I'm not qualified, I'm not resourced, I'm not educated, I'm not trained. Moses even says, I can't even hardly speak because I stutter. He looks to himself, and God's immediate response to Moses is he says this, he says, I will be with you. He shuts Moses down. Of course you can't do it. Of course you don't have the skill set. You don't have the talent. You don't have the connections. You don't have the ability. Of course you can't. You cannot. This isn't about you, Moses. This is about me. I will be with you. Why do you think this is about you? This is about me, Moses. I will be with you. Basically what God is telling Moses here is he's telling him what we need to hear from time to time. I think if today, if God spoke to you or to me in a burning bush kind of situation, I think the way he'd say it is, shut up and trust me. Come on, don't we need to hear that from God every now and then? Because here we are all the time saying, well, I'm gripped by this, I'm dealing with that, I'm wrestling with that. I just need God to speak. And sometimes I feel like God's just going, shut up and trust me. Close your mouth about you and focus on me. Stop looking at your circumstances and look to me. I am the solution to all of your troubles. I know you're in the wilderness. I know you don't have. I know you lack. I know you hurt. Shut up. Trust me. Listen to me. Seek me first. That's what God's word is all about. That's what God's word is for. It's not for us to find our quick fix, but the purpose of God's word, and this is the next blank on your page, the purpose of the word is to reveal God. The purpose of God's word is to just pull back the veil and let us see who he is. Now, if you're like me, you're reading through the Bible this year, and you've just finished Genesis and crossed into Exodus this week, and you're probably thinking, now, wait a minute. The purpose of the word is to reveal God. Have you been reading this? Because it doesn't feel like it's talking about God a lot. In fact, what it feels mostly like is it's talking about this bizarre, barbaric, crazy, dysfunctional family that gets it wrong every time they have a chance to get it right. They blow it time and time again. Every potential redemption story seems to be a letdown. And I mean, there's crazy junk there. These people aren't just dumb and they aren't just bad. These are some of the worst. And they're God's chosen people. It's a broken, broken situation. This is the story. This is the story. Hello? This is the message God's trying to send to us at the beginning of his word. He's showing us that every time there's a chance, Noah is going to deliver his family and the animals. Everything else will be wiped out, and we're going to reboot it all, and Noah is going to be the hero because it's all going to start over and be good. But then Noah ends up naked and drunk. Let down. Abraham is going to be the guy. I'm calling you out, Abraham. I'll make you the father of many nations. He'll be the guy to become holy and to set the standard. And then he pimps his wife out. Thought it was going to be the case with Isaac. Maybe Jacob. Oh, Joseph? Okay, Joseph. Joseph is the guy because, yeah, Joseph. Most of the latter part of Genesis is focused on Joseph's life. And look how faithful he is. Look how he struggles through but survives and endures through all of his circumstances. He goes from being a favored child to a prisoner to a slave to a real prisoner for real, then a slave again. And then all that happens before he finally becomes the leader, the right-hand guy to the Pharaoh. Oh, he was faithful. He had the vision. And Genesis ends with this beautiful story of Joseph bringing his family into Egypt, protecting them from the famine, providing for them there. His father finally passes away, an old, old man. And it's a beautiful ending to the story. Oh, yeah, okay, Joseph got it right. But then you turn the page and Exodus opens. And 400 years later, that same family is still in Egypt, but now they're slaves. Just another letdown. And then just a couple of chapters later, the next chapter, we encounter Moses, the great leader of all time in Israel, still to this day recognized as the greatest leader they ever had. And we find him hiding in the wilderness because it turns out he's a murderer. It's just letdown after letdown after letdown. And this is exactly the story that God wants us to see. The story is that time and time again, we try to do our best. We try to fix everything. We try to get it right for once. And the truth of the matter is we can't. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you can't. So shut up and trust me. You can't, but I will be with you. The narrative of Scripture, next blank on your page, is this: my life can't be repaired, it must be replaced. My life cannot be repaired, it must be replaced. If you're like me, you're reading through the story, and at first I'm asking the question, how are they going to fix this? How are they going to fix this? They've gotten themselves into another mess. How are they going to fix this? How are they going to fix this? And I realized, reading the story, I'm asking the wrong question. I'm reading it backwards. The question is never how are they or how am I going to fix this? The only question is who is going to fix this? Because, see, Genesis is all full of bad news. Am I right? There's a lot of bad news in Genesis. Bad news for everybody in the story and bad news for me and you. And the bad news is that I can't fix my life. I don't have the capability. I'm never going to be able to repair this brokenness in my job, in my family, in my marriage, in my money, my bank account. I'm never going to be able to repair these things because all of us are broken by sin, hopelessly wrecked by it. And because we're broken, all we can do is break things. So we think we got it fixed, but then it ends up being a disaster. You think you got it all worked out, but it ends up falling apart. Just another let down. And that's who we are. We are broken by sin and separated from God. And guess what? It gets even worse. Because the truth of the matter is that not only have we broken everything, but now God's mad. We have earned the anger of a holy God who created everything just at the beginning of this book. Created everything beautiful, called it all good, made it perfect, all in alignment with his will and his plan, and we ruined it all. We became traitorous criminals against a holy God. So we deserve the punishment of death. We deserve the punishment of separation. That's what we've earned. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus. And you know what? He sent Jesus here to this world, and he was not broken. He was not separated. He and his Father were one. They were perfectly united. And so he lives a perfect, holy, righteous, obedient life in line with his Father's wishes. And he goes to the cross. And all of his teaching didn't fix us. All of his healing and all of his ministry did not fix us. And even in going to the cross, his plan was never to fix us, never to repair us. You see, because what happened is he went to the cross and God did this crazy thing where instead of fixing me, he took my sin and he put it onto Jesus. And Jesus stood in for me. He substituted in for me. He replaced me in judgment. God punished my sin, but he punished it in Jesus instead of punishing it in me. He replaced me in death. And he rose again. And his objective now is to replace me in life. That's why scripture says that when you come into Christ, all of that old life is gone. It's passed away and nothing but the new life has come, right? That's why it tells us in Colossians 3, it says, you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Yeah. So he doesn't repair us. This isn't a how can I fix this? This is a replace us. How can he live through me instead of me getting my broken hands all over it and breaking it more? So the bottom line is you can't approach scripture trying to get the self-help, trying to get the quick fix. You can't go to scripture looking for the answers to your questions. You know, like, how can I patch my marriage back together? Can I find, is there a verse that tells me what I can do? Or how, is it possible, can I be gay and be a Christian? You know, you can't go to it and say, how can I cope with my addiction? Or, hey, how can I leave my spouse and God still be okay with me? When you go to the scripture with your questions, you're approaching it exactly backwards, and that's not exactly what the word was meant to do. You're approaching it with a consumer mentality, a consumer mentality. And the objective of scripture and the objective of the year of the Bible, believe it or not, is not for you to consume the word. The objective is for the word to consume you. That's what we're here for. That's what God's word is for, because he is, it says in Hebrews, he is a consuming fire. Hebrews quotes Deuteronomy in saying this. He is a consuming fire. Malachi talks about the judgment day and says, who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. This is not only what he will do in judgment day, but this is what the process of the gospel looks like in our life. He is refining us, melting away all of the impurities, and bringing out what is gold, what is priceless, what is worth the most. So this word, this year of the Bible, it's not about you knowing more, it's about you becoming more. In fact, next blank on your page is this. This isn't about information, it's about transformation. It's not just about information, it's not about you learning more, it's about you becoming more. So as a Christ follower, how does that work out in my life? How, what is that process? What does it look like? Well, Paul, the apostle, wrote a really interesting statement about this to his apprentice, Timothy. And he says this really interesting thing that I know you've heard this verse, but I want us to look at it really good today. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says this. He says, all scripture is inspired by God. Now, tonight at the lecture that I'm doing, the first of the 12 lectures, I'll be talking about what inspiration really is and what that looks like and how that works. So that's tonight. But right now, I want us to look at something different in this passage. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So basically what this is saying is that God uses scripture in us. He uses the scripture to prepare and equip us for every good work, right? So anything good that you're gonna be involved in your life, and by good, I mean eternally good. You can do some temporary good here, but I mean eternal good stuff. If you're gonna be equipped to do that, God equips you through his word to do that. It's his word. Okay, so if you want anything good in your life, it's gonna have to come through the word. So I like that, and that's very important, but more than that, I want to go back to the beginning of this verse, and I want to look at this really interesting word that Paul uses. He says this, all scripture is inspired. He says all scripture is inspired by God. And this is an interesting word. The original Greek word here is a very strange thing. Nobody has found this word anywhere else in the Greek language or the Greek culture. Paul actually coins a term here and introduces it into language. When he invents this word, he kind of crams two other words together to say this thing that really needs to ring in our ears today. He says all scripture is, and here's the Greek word he uses, theopneustos. Everybody say that with me, theopneustos. It's like this, theopneustos. Yeah, that's how I learned how to say it, yeah. So he's cramming these words together. He's talking about theo, that means God, right? And this root word right here, this word from which we get the word pneuma, pneuma means spirit. But when you add this modifier on the end, it's talking about something physical at the same time. So in the Greek culture, this act of inhaling and exhaling, this was seen as something that you did with your spirit. But yet he's also talking about something spiritual and something physical. So the original readers of this word, this strange new word, theopneustos, would have literally read this as all scripture is the outbreathing of God. The scripture is the very breath of God. It's not just words on a page. It's not just a self-help. It's not just a quick hit for me and you. It is the very breath of God. The callback here is important because he's really pointing back to a very important passage that you and I know in Genesis. Genesis 2, where God forms the man out of the dust of the ground, right? During that whole big week of creation, he forms the man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. It wasn't until the breath of God entered his lungs that he came to life. Do you see the spiritual parallel? It is the breath of God that brings us life. The intent of Scripture is to fill us with the very breath of God and to bring us to life. That's why you struggle, believer. That's why you struggle in your spiritual life. That's why it's not hitting on all six cylinders, all eight cylinders like you'd like it to, because you're not breathing in the breath of life. I just wish God would speak to me. I just wish God would speak to me. Okay, I want you to be in the Word. But don't come to the Word for a quick hit, man. Be in the Word. Breathe it in. Let it fill you. Let it change you. Remember a few months ago, November, when we had all the forest fires going on around here? Remember that? Oh, yeah, I'm feeling it. Feeling it with you, sister. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that was terrible. It was bad. Remember the sun turned that dark orange in the middle of the day, and it was just, it looked like clouds, but it was smoke, and it was hard to breathe. I have a couple of friends that actually left the state because they could not breathe. They had to go stay with relatives in other places. Some friends I have wore masks during that time. I remember one day in November, I was working at home for some reason, don't remember what was going on, but in the morning, I'd been out in the morning, like seeing Sherry off to go to work. So it was about 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was pretty clear. But then later on in the day, the wind shifted, I guess, and I think it was one of the worst days of the smoke in the whole month, because about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I went outside on the front porch to let the dogs out or something. And I went out there, and I just remember opening the door and walking out and trying to take that first breath. I mean, I stepped and, right? Remember that? And it just kind of was choking, and you had a hard time. You struggled with it. I had to get back inside really quickly and close the door and try to breathe the normal house air. I could still smell the smoke inside, but it wasn't as bad as outside. And that contaminated, smoke-filled air, it makes it hard to breathe. It literally begins to strangle you and begins to suffocate you. You can't breathe. Isn't this like us today? I mean, every single day we breathe in the contaminated air that our culture feeds us, you know, in the social media, in the regular media, at work, with the griping, complaining neighbors. We get that stuff that is only strangling our life, our spirit, our soul. And God's word is the very breath of God, filling our lungs with clean, purifying air. I remember it wasn't too long after that one bad day that all that rain came and killed off, just put out all the fires and the smoke went away. And then after that, there was one really beautiful, clear morning where I stood on the porch right out here at the office building. And I remember the sun was coming up. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And for the first time, seemingly in months, the air was clean. I just stood there. And there was something about, you probably did the same thing. There was something just purifying about that, cleansing about that, life bringing about that. It was just a moment of that clean air filling my lungs, cleaning me out. This is what God's word does for us. It fills us, it cleanses us, it transforms us, and it makes us something new. It gives us life that we can never hope to have otherwise. It's not about the quick hit. Not going to happen. It's about that continual breathing in of the Spirit of God as he breathes life into us through his word. Last blank on your page is this: will I allow Scripture to form me? Will I allow Scripture to form me?
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you're looking for more information about the Orchard Church, you can find that on our website at orchardlaj.com. If you're looking for life group discussion questions to go along with this message series, you'll find those at my blog page at stevedusek.com. I hope you have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.